From time to time, we all need to be re-energized. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell shows us how to reignite our passion for God.
Now, how surrendered are you? Have you ever come to that place of saying, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word? Or are you saying, Lord, now I'm really surrendered to you most Sundays, some Sundays. I'm really surrendered to you with part of my finances. I'm really surrendered to you with some of my career. I'm really surrendered to you, Lord, in a lot of different ways. Or have you ever come to that place where Mary came to and she said, be it unto me according to your word?
Life can get busy. Responsibilities, relationship pressures, and schedule challenges can all feel overwhelming. Sometimes we just need to pause, evaluate, and start again fresh. In our series, Reignite, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants to transform through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you have ever felt stuck or powerless to change your environment, then this series is for you. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Reignite with Surrender.
If I were to ask you this morning, are you fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? If I was to ask you, are you living a life of surrender? Now, most of us like to grade ourselves on a curve. How many of you remember when teachers in school graded on a curve? How many of you remember that? How many of you liked that? How many of you only passed high school because of that? All right? All right, most of you are like me. You like the curving grade. Most of us, when we're grading ourselves, we'll give us a little higher push. And many of us might say, well, I think I'm at least 70% surrendered to the Lord, or I think I'm maybe 80% surrendered to the Lord. But I ask you again this morning, how much of your life is totally yielded to the Lord? Your thought life, your work life, your marriage life, your family life, your financial life. How much of this is totally given to the Lord in surrender? You see, surrender is a choice, and different people surrender to different things. Some people are surrendered to their own self and their own cause. Some people are fully surrendered to false teachings and demonic teachings. But what would happen if every woman and every man in this room were to be totally surrendered to Jesus Christ? What would happen if we lived our lives completely surrendered to the Lord? A life completely available to Him, to witness, to use, however God wanted to use our lives. What would happen in America if everyone who said they were a Christian was totally surrendered to God? You see, surrender is a choice. It's a choice that every one of us can make, and the results of that choice can be beautiful or they can be devastating. And throughout history, God has called upon people of obscurity to use them for great and mighty things in this world. He has called upon people to surrender to Him. And never was that call so amazing as when Mary of Nazareth was called upon to bring forth the Christ child. What an amazing moment of surrender indeed, that God would look down to this place, a place without status, a place without renown. But you see, God does not judge a city by its population, by its architecture, by its financial centers. God looks beyond all of that, and He looks for surrendered hearts. You know, Lancaster is not a great commercial city. It's not one of the mega cities of America. But I believe that if within this city there were men and women who had surrendered hearts, that great and mighty things can be done for God right here in Lancaster, California. Luke tells us that as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the many accounts he gave us in this gospel were accounts that were based on eyewitnesses. And many Bible scholars believe that in fact Luke would have traveled and would have met with Mary, and he would have interviewed Mary and then record for us the eyewitness account of what Mary experienced when Gabriel came to her in Nazareth. This morning we see a heavenly messenger approaching Mary. Gabriel was one of the few angels known in the Bible by name. And when we see him in the Bible, he's normally delivering messages to God's people. It was about 600 years prior to this message that he had delivered a very important prophetic message to Daniel. And about 6 months prior to this time in Luke 2 or Luke 1, he had come to Zacharias and he had given the prophecy concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And now here Gabriel comes to this humble place, a very obscure place really in Galilee. This city of Nazareth was a place that was perhaps just a little outpost for soldiers who would come through and perhaps get water there at Mary's well. And it was a place that many of these soldiers would pass through but not reside in. In fact, we're told that Nazareth at the time of Christ would have been a place of about 100 people. It was not a place of renown. It was a quiet little town. They had this one well where people would come and get water. And other than that, there wasn't much special about Nazareth. Today, it's a town of maybe a few hundred thousand people, and Nazareth today is made up of about 50 or 60% Islam, and some, of course, in Judaism, and others Christian, and we find that the town has grown. But when you look back to Nazareth, there was nothing special about Nazareth, except for the fact that there resided in this town a woman who had a heart totally surrendered to God. I want you to see with me what God can do with one yielded woman from a little military town in the Middle East. What God could perhaps do with your life if you would simply surrender completely to Him. Notice, if you would, this morning, first of all, that there is a simple maiden in the story we read. And the Bible tells us in verse 27 that Gabriel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, we immediately are mindful of the fact that this was a holy woman. And what we mean by this is she was set apart by God. We mean by this that she was a woman with a specific purpose from the Lord and for the Lord. There was a Sunday school teacher a few Christmases ago who was teaching her children, and she was talking to them concerning the matter of Mary, and she was trying to express the importance of who Mary was. And so the next Sunday they came back to class, and she said, "All right, boys and girls, who was the most famous woman in all of the Bible?" And boys and girls were raising their hand, and one little boy raised his hand, and he said, I know, it was Eve." And the teacher thought, oh man, a lot of us as preachers and teachers wonder if anybody listens to what we're saying. And she thought, I got to start all over again. And she said, "It's not Eve, it was Mary. Why did you say it was Eve?" And the little student said, "Because there's two holidays named after Eve, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." So I thought she was the most famous. Well, I don't know about famous, but I can tell you without a doubt, there was never a woman used of God like Mary was used of God. She was a holy woman. She was a woman that was pure. The Bible in verse 27, two different times, tells us that she was a virgin. She was a woman, according to verse 34, who never knew a man. She was a young, pure woman prepared for God. We see that this woman had been prepared. The Bible says in Matthew 1:18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You see, when a woman in Bible times was espoused to a man, it was as though they had already signed, if you will, the marital contract. They were as good as married. They were espoused. They'd made the commitment. There was no turning back. They were simply waiting for the wedding day and for the physical consummation of this relationship. And the Bible says that she had never had that physical consummation. She was a virgin. She was pure. She was holy. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every young person and every high school student and college student would recognize that it is God's will that you live a life of abstinence until the day of your marriage? Mary and Joseph are a picture of the way God intends relationships to be. And so Mary was a young woman. She was a virgin. She was a woman espoused to a man. And you say, why is that so important? Because way back in the days of Isaiah, in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so it is vitally important that prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came. She was a holy woman. But notice, secondly, a happy greeting. Now, verse 29 is interesting. It says these words, "And when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And notice in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail. Now I want you to take note of that word, hail. If one of our ushers walked in at the end of the service and said, pastor, hail, we would think, wow, the rain has turned to hail outside. Hail is not a word that we use an awful lot. It's the Greek word kairo, and it means blessed. It means praise. It means rejoice. In other words, Gabriel was saying, hey, Mary, I've got good news here. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm sitting in my study and drinking a cup of Starbucks and, you know, reading a book or something, and an angel walks through the wall, I'd be like, what's going on here? I would want to hear that word. Rejoice. It's okay. It's okay. Happy, happy. And that's what was happening. Gabriel said, it's okay, Mary. Hail, Mary. This is a pleasant greeting. Now, as we approach this moment, I want you to take a further look with me, just a quick few thoughts about Mary. First of all, I want you to see three truths based on the scripture. We know, first of all, that Mary had God's favor. The Bible says in verse number 28, and the angel came in under her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. She was filled with the favor and grace of God. And I just want to say this morning, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, and if Jesus lives in your heart, and if you're walking in His Spirit, can I tell you something? You are highly favored, ladies, if you know Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, you could be without Jesus. You could be down in LA somewhere, strung out on some drugs, putting that next batch of heroin into your arm. You could be at some bar hungover. You could be going from relationship to relationship to relationship. You could be doing it on your own, or you could be doing it with Jesus. And if you are with Jesus this morning, you are highly favored this morning. Mary was favored because she knew the Lord. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Now, always remember this truth. With God's calling comes God's enabling. And Mary was about to hear something that she could never do on her own, but the Lord was with her. What a blessing to think of that. The songwriter once said, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. It's a blessing to know that you're saved. It's a blessing to know that the Lord is with you. And then notice, thirdly, it says about Mary that she had God's blessing. Verse 28 there, it says, blessed art thou among women. Blessed art thou among women. Here was a woman that was highly favored with God's grace. She was a woman that was blessed among women. Now, please take note of this fact. Mary was not the one giving the blessing. She was the one receiving the blessing from Gabriel. Please take note of the fact that while Mary was a highly favored woman, exalted above women, that she is not the one that gives you the blessing. It is the Lord Himself that gives the blessing. And here we see that she is being told, blessed art thou among women. As Bible-believing Christians, we respect and we honor the wonderful person known as Mary because of her life, her purity, her surrender to the Lord. But let me share with you three false teachings about Mary. Three teachings that have just become sort of man-made, religious, iconic traditions over the years. You see, there's certain things that, while they may sound religious and interesting, if they're not biblically true, then we're not going to practice them in our Christian life. First of all, we want you to know this morning, we do not pray to Mary. We do not pray to Mary. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And some of you know the prayer that is taught to so many of our Roman Catholic friends. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, and so on and so forth. How many of you ever counted rosary beads and said the Hail Marys? Let me see where you are. You can tell us. Come on now. All right, you did that when you were a kid. The church taught you to say Hail Mary. The church was teaching you to pray to Mary. That prayer was first put into print in 1445 by a priest named Savonarola. And he introduced the concept of praying to Mary. But the Bible is very clear in John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said, hey, if you want to get the attention of the Father, then you need to come through me. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name and not in Mary's name. Secondly, we do not believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Back in 649, at what is called the Lateran Council, there was a decree made, and this is what it said. Mary is virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Now, certainly that was an attempt to venerate Mary, but let me be very clear. We don't want to venerate anybody beyond the bounds of Scripture. And the Bible says in Matthew 13:55, is not this the son of the carpenter? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Simply stated, Mary had more kids after Jesus was born. She and Joseph had a wonderful family, and so we do not believe in the false Roman Catholic teaching called the perpetual virginity of Mary. And then thirdly, we do not believe that Mary is our co-redeemer. We do not pray to Mary to forgive us of our sin, to take us to heaven. And there are many quotes, but I give you one by St. Bernard in 1090, and this is what he said. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. And yet Jesus said it this way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me. There is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. And folks, this morning, that name is not Mary, that name is Jesus. So we exalt in the sense of our minds respect Mary, and we are thankful for Mary, but we do not worship Mary. We do not pray to Mary. We do not look to Mary to take us into heaven, to be our Redeemer. Mary was a simple maiden, and she was great in the sense that she was yielded to God. And you know what's so wonderful about that? It tells me that any man, woman, boy, or girl here this morning who would have a heart for God and be totally yielded for God could be used for Him and could be a servant unto Him. A simple maiden. Notice, secondly, a supernatural message. You see, Gabriel begins to unfold for her something that's amazing. In verse 29, it says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now we notice in verse 29 that when this message begins, she's casting in her mind, she's thinking in her mind these different reasonings. And in fact, the angel has to say to her, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God, to comfort her, to prepare her for what she's about to hear. And then the message begins. The first thing she hears is that she will conceive a child whose name is Jesus. A child conceived. In verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And she would conceive a child whose name is Jesus, which is a derivative of Joshua, which simply means Jehovah is salvation. She would bring forth a child that would be the salvation of his people. She would bring forth a child that would bring salvation to all who would believe on his name. She would bring forth a child of deliverance. For as we said a moment ago, there is none other name given amongst men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. And he said, you're going to bring forth a child named Jesus. A child will be conceived, Mary. And the second thing he says is that a son will be given to you, Mary. The Bible teaches this in verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You see, he shall be great. He will have dominion over the earth. He will have dominion over heaven. He is eternally the Son of God. He is the Son of the Highest. The Bible says in Matthew 1:22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so it was that Jesus Christ is God with us. And that's the big news of Christmas, that God became man and dwelt among us. And that's why many in the secular world, in the material world, they don't mind a few decorations, and they don't mind a little bit of a selling, and they don't mind a little bit of a party here and there, but they still reject the fact that God became man and dwelt among us. I was witnessing last week to a Jewish man, and we had such a great conversation, and we came to this place of beginning to talk about Christ. It was all good as long as it was about religion, general scriptures. When we got to the point of who Jesus Christ is, he balked, because he'd been taught all of his life that Jesus was just another man. He was just another prophet. But my friend, if he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, he was not just another man. He is the God-man. And because of that, when he died on the cross, then the blood that he shed could make atonement for the sins of the whole world. Back in 1903, the Wright brothers were trying to get the very first flight. And boy, they did everything they could to get their airplane up in the air. And finally, they got a flight up, and the flight lasted 120 feet. And one of the Wright brothers telegrammed back to his sister, Catherine. He said, "We flew our first flight 120 feet coming home for Christmas." And boy, she ran that to the newspapers, and she said, "My brothers are coming home, my brothers are coming home." And the front page of the newspaper the next day said, "Wright brothers to be home for Christmas." They had forgotten to mention the first flight of man. Completely forgot the most historic moment that had taken place. And that's how so many are. They talk about the sale, they talk about everything else that's going on, but they forget what it's really all about is that God became man and dwelt among us. And notice it says, "He shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You see, as Jesus came from the line of David, as Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of David, so it was that Jesus Christ would fulfill the prophecies concerning David, 2 Samuel 7 and 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, Jesus did not establish that kingdom at his first coming. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Nevertheless, as the Lord, as the King, as the Redeemer, he will come again. He will establish his kingdom. And in fact, the Bible says, "Of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so this was the Son that was given, the Son of the Highest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We see that he came by way of a simple maiden. We see that there was a supernatural message that was given. But notice, thirdly, this morning, there is a submissive mission that would be lived. A submissive mission. Verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Now notice, if you would, first of all, a believing heart. And I want you to see that in the very first moments of hearing this, she asks a question in verse 34. And she says, "How shall this be, being that I know not a man? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And did you know that it's okay when someone has a question or two along the way to faith and understanding? And here was a woman that was coming to complete faith regarding her mission, but at first she said, "Well, how can I have a son? I know not a man. I've never known a man intimately. How can I bring forth a son?" And there's a threefold answer, and the answer is given by Gabriel. You will know the truth of this, first of all, because the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. In other words, the first moment of divine anesthesia was going to take place in Mary's life, not after the manner of man, but after the manner of God. And the seed that would come into her womb would not be the seed of the Adamic nature that runs in your line and mine. For when I was born a sinner. And when you were born a sinner. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why? Because we're born with the seed of the Adamic nature. But when Jesus Christ was born, he was not born of the seed of a man. He was born of the Holy Ghost. And my friend, that's why when he was born, he was the perfectly sinless Son of God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. That's 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.